Our scripture this morning comes from Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sabrina. Well, good morning to you. It is a cold morning here in Calgary, and I know it to be so because my wiper broke off this morning, and it just broke off, and I had on my thick winter gloves, and as I took my hand out of that glove and just tried to kind of mend it, sometimes it's good to see where you're driving, and so I thought I better fix the wiper. And as I was trying to mend it, you should speak to Ruthann about this. I am terrible when it comes to putting things together. IKEA is a nightmare place for me. It really is. My wife and I have had some of our greatest conflicts surrounding putting together a desk. And so this morning, as I was trying to fit this wiper, my hands froze, and I couldn't get it done, so I stuck it back into that glove. And I don't think it warmed up till about 2 minutes ago. But I'm glad you made it out. I'm glad you're here. I am excited, anticipating that God is going to lead us well into this new year. And that as we begin this new year, I started us on just two quick messages that I think is essential, maybe even foundational messages, that challenges us to consider what matters most. Last week, I said to you as a congregation that one of the convictions of my heart is that thanksgiving becomes a hallmark of a maturing Christian, that we live lives not based on want and longing for more, but in fact, to be a Christian is to recognize that through Jesus Christ, we have been given so much, that God has given us all we really need. That, in fact, to live in Canada and to live in a country such as this is an incredible gift. It is something for which we ought to be thankful for. But more significantly, that we have Jesus Christ who has made us children of the living God. There is something about the Christian who lives aware of what he's been given through Christ that forever defines such a person by thanksgiving and not want. And this morning, I think that if I was to challenge you on a perspective to adopt, on a posture with which to live the new year, it would be to thank God every day, for he is good and his love endures forever. It is to become intentional about giving thanks for who he is. It is important for you and I to know that such thanks is not just generated because we think it's a good thing to do, but we truly have good reasons to be thankful. The psalmist would teach us, he would say, for his love endures forever. His faithfulness goes beyond generations. He is worthy to be praised, for God is gracious to you and to me. This morning, very briefly, I want to share to you on maybe a second foundation with which to approach this new life, this new year. Maybe another way of setting our priorities straight. And I thought of Psalm 100 because it is a psalm that I think is beautiful, it is succinct, and it brings with it a depth of meaning that would be encouraging and challenging to all of us. So I would just ask in this moment if you would bow with me as we seek to hear what the Word of God is saying to us. Father, we confess this morning that there are many things that seek to grab our attention in moments like this. We confess that we have burdens and sometimes we have challenges. We confess to you that this past week we may have not lived in complete obedience to your will for our life. And so we come as honest, humble people before you and we say, Father, be gracious to us. Have mercy upon us. Help us in these next moments to enter in as your children, expecting and anticipating that as a Father who loves us deeply, you would speak the words of love, the words of truth to us. Help us to orient our lives to that which matters most. Help us at the outset of a new year to be able to discern as a gift to us and to our families and to people around us what it is that you are inviting us to do and to make that the objective of our year. For all other goals, all other aspirations are secondary to that which you have called us to be, to bring glory to you, to worship you, to lift your name on high. And so, Father, through simple human thought, I pray that your Spirit would speak that which transcends. I pray that your Spirit would reach hearts this morning, including my own. I humble myself before you, recognizing that I am not worthy, but for the one who has called me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Walter Brueggemann is an Old Testament scholar. If you are studied any, you know, at a Bible college, or if you've read extensively, inevitably you come across Brueggemann. And Brueggemann has a unique perspective on the Psalms, and I always like to add a little bit of maybe insight to help us in our own personal studies of how we can approach the Psalms. Brueggemann would say that there are three classifications of Psalms. He would say the first classification is what he calls orientation Psalms. What he means by orientation Psalms, that these are Psalms that ultimately, take place in seasons of our life where we are living in the way that God wants us to live. Another way to say it is we are oriented towards the purposes for which God has created us. These orienting psalms are marked by words like thanksgiving and worship, that God is good. And in fact, Psalm 100 is an orienting psalm according to Brueggemann, because it speaks about worshiping God. It speaks about blessing his name. It speaks about knowing him because he is good. But the Psalms are also very diverse. Some scholars teach us that the Psalms contains the diverse emotions and experiences that is common to all men. And so Brueggemann says there's a second grouping of Psalms. He calls them disorienting Psalms. He says these are the Psalms in which people cry out of the depth of human experience and emotion. These are the Psalms in which people often ask, where is God? Will God be my rescue? I am suffering, help me. These are the Psalms that makes us realize what the gift of the Psalms is as a book to the church. It is a book that undresses all that we would try to pretend is true and to come into a real reality of who we are as we stand before God. In fact, some people pray the Psalms for this very reason, because it gives voice to that which is sometimes true of our experience. For many of us here, we have had moments in which we've been frustrated. Moments in which we have disoriented. Moments in which we have had deep longing. Moments in which life has not been easy. And even if we are to be confessional this morning, moments in which we've asked God to explain or to help or to heed to our specific request. The Psalms are a gift to the church, because the Psalms teaches us that we can come to the Lord as we are. That we can, in fact, bring to him the requests, the concerns, the frustrations. That we can cry out to him in times of struggle, in times of temptation. But there Brueggemann said there's a third order of Psalms. He calls that, he's not very inventive with his language. So you have orientation, you have disorientation, and then he says new orientation. I was like, Brueggemann, you could have kind of diverted a little bit at the end and made it a little bit more meaty. But what he means by new orientation is simply this, that there are times in which God brings us out of things, and there is a new insight, a new perspective, or there's an alignment again with God's purposes for us. I would encourage you, just as a means of study, as a means of understanding, as a means of growing in your faith, to turn to the Psalms more frequently and to recognize there the gift that it has in connecting with truly who we are. But I want to present to you this morning Psalm 100 as a challenge to live a particular life in a particular way. I think it is essential that as we begin this year, that we begin this year in the right way. For Psalm 100 challenges all who will listen to orient our lives to the ultimate worship of Him who is ultimately worthy of worship. It is an orienting psalm in that it directs our minds, our hearts, our strengths, our abilities towards the praise of the one true God. In the mid-1600s, I think 1646 and 47, the Westminster Assembly gathered with an intention to unite the Church of England and Scotland. And when they got together, they formed a catechism. One of these catechisms, they posed a question in it. And the question they posed in this catechism is this: what is the the chief end of humankind? And to that question, they provided the answer. They said the chief end of humankind is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. Dare I say to us this morning that Psalm 100 is calling us to that chief end, to live a life that brings glory to God, for all else is subsequent to this. That in fact, all else that you aspire for is secondary to the aspiration to live a glorifying life to God. And I know that in this congregation, there is so many of us who would say amen to this. In your hearts, of course, because you never speak out loud. I know that there are many of you who says, you know what, Stu? I truly desire to live a God-honoring, glorifying life. It is my true desire. And I have no reason to suspect that you are not being truthful. But let's be honest, it is hard to live such a life. It is hard to live a life that is oriented consistently towards the purpose of God and glorifying Him. It is hard for you and me to consistently be devoted. In fact, the reason we come confessionally is because we recognize that many times we fail in this very area. But the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness goes to all generations. And I thank God that He is a God of grace this morning for you and for me. The psalm, however, teaches us, instructs us on how we can live a God-glorifying life. It is, in some ways, to say it differently, a call to live a devoted life, a doxological life. The doxology, of course, is to give praise to God. It is in one way an invitation to live a life that is always pointing graciously to the supreme truth that God is Lord, that God is in control. And so how does the psalm help us? How do we appropriate a psalm this morning as we begin this new year? Some scholars point this out, and I'm very helpful for the insights and the academic work that they do on these particular things. And I have to say to you that I often borrow a lot from others. I stand on their shoulders. I learn from them. And one scholar in particular was helpful for me as I appropriated this particular psalm. He suggested that Psalm 100, really the meat and the substance of the psalm, is verse 3. I don't know, Abel, if you're able to put it up there. But this is what verse 3 says. I'm using a different translation than to what you have, but the same meaning nonetheless. Know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. One of the ways in which the psalm invites us to live a life that is devoted to God, that is to glorify God, is simply to know who this God is. I know, profound and brilliant. And all of you can leave right now because your lives have been changed by that truth. You're going, he spent the whole week working on that, and that's what he came up with. But sometimes truth does not have to be elaborate for it to be profound. And sometimes the very simple truths are often the truths that we need to be attentive to. What the psalmist teaches us, if verse 3 is to kind of act like a spine that holds the psalm together, the foundation, the real essence, the real core of the psalm, it is teaching us that the knowledge of God is essential to living a life that honors Him, that glorifies Him. Israel, at this particular time and place in their journey, was surrounded by many nations who worshiped different gods. These religions were very polytheistic. There were many competing gods, many competing rulers, many voices crying out for their allegiance. We seem to realize today that maybe in our culture, we too have the invitation to worship at the feet of lesser gods. In our culture, I think it is luxury and materialism that surfaces as one of our biggest temptations. It is to live for the self. But the nation of Israel were reminded through this particular psalm, which, by the way, some scholars suggest was sung at the Feast of Booths, which was a celebration for the harvest that the Israelites had taken in, and also a remembrance that God was faithful to them during their wanderings, that the psalm in itself is a call to the nation to remember that the God who has been faithful to them is the one true God in a culture and in a time of competing gods. I want to say very honestly that you and I are tempted every day of our life to forsake this very important truth, that God, revealed through Jesus Christ, is the one true and living God, that there is no other God like Him, that He is the beginning and the end, the creator of all things, the one who is deserving of all praise. And it is so essential that we be humble enough to recognize that we are enticed, that we are tempted to live as if that is not true. Dare I say that Psalm 100, as a psalm of praise, which is also a psalm of worship, reminds us that one of the critical things to living a glorifying life to God is to recognize that He is the true and living God. And one of the gifts of the church to us in our faith formation is that when we gather, we affirm this truth over and over, lest we forget. There is no one else like Him. He is truly worthy of our highest praise. Of course, the words, "know that the Lord is good," "the Lord is God," is a phrase that may have invoked in the Hebrew mind, in the hearer's mind, what God gave to them through the commandments. In Exodus 20, it says this, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." I know I'm sounding like a record that got stuck. That, by the way, that illustration probably doesn't make sense to most of us under the age of 20. I don't know if CDs skip and go back, but anyway, I mean, the idea here in the scripture, of course, is that what we are being told, what we are being reminded to believe, is that God is ultimately the true God, that ultimately there is no one else like Him, and that we are tempted every day we live our life to remind ourselves, to enter in, to live as if this is a truth and a reality that has deep implications. To know God is to know that He alone is God. But there's another dimension to this, and I hope you catch this with me. In verse 3, it says this, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." That to know God is to find our source of identity in Him. The Israelites would only know who they are as they attended to the one who has made them His own. You know, that in knowing God, the Israelites were drawn back to their most clear sense of who they were. Now, in our culture, and here again, I'm punching well above my weight level, but here's what I want to say to us, is that very often in the search, now I'm in my 40s, I know, you're shocked. I mean, I look good, don't I, for 40? And in your 40s, they suggest, in particular for males, Bob, and it's coming, that we kind of develop this sense of looking at the other end of our life and saying, how is the next 40 going to be? In fact, I was speaking to somebody recently who said to me, he said, you know, in your 40s, you really determine the quality of life that you want to have moving forward, and that you can easily distinguish who makes wise decisions and who decides just to exist moving forward. And then challenged me to my face and says, be wise in your 40s. Make good decisions in your 40s. And here this morning, I want to suggest to you that for many of us who understand what it's like to kind of discern who we are, to know ourselves better, that very often what we think we ought to do is to kind of become more aware of our origins, our personality, our strengths, and all those things are great. But what the psalmist says, the person who lives a glorifying life to God, in which he is the ultimate one worthy of worship, in knowing him, learns who they truly are. Apart from knowing God, the scripture says, you will not know who you are. Apart from knowing God, you will be lost. Apart from knowing God, you will truly search for a self-identity that in some ways will never bring you to the place or the peace with which you can live your life. That to search after him and to know him creates within us a truer sense of who we truly are. To live a life that is glorifying to God is to know him and to find our identity in him. In fact, the Apostle Paul was so strongly shaped in his relationship with God. He was so strongly shaped by his encounter with the living Christ and his subsequent relationship with Jesus that he says to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that our bodies is a temple of the Holy Spirit within us, which you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." You know what Paul is saying? He says, I've recognized to whom I belong, and in that belonging I have found my true identity. That to know God is to recognize that we have given up the rights to self-government. Do you realize how disconcerting that is for many? Do you realize how countercultural that is to speak of not the individual's rights, but to speak of submission to the ultimate God? Do you know how important it is that we understand that to be Christian is not simply to confess a creed with our lips or to attend a church service, but to ultimately say, all that I am lives in favor in the purposes of God. In fact, another way to think of this is to consider this way, that he is master and I am servant. He is creator and I'm creation. To consider this Lord and to know this Lord is to ascribe to him all that is due and worthy his name. To know him is to know ourselves. But I mean, I'm you know, as I said, punching above my weight class, so let me get back to my comfort zone. And end with two particular thoughts that I think that what the psalm does in inspiring us to know God gives us characteristics or particular things that people who desire to know God do. And in the doing of those things, they know God more. The first thing comes from verses 1 and 2. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. By the way, the word joyful is an insertion in the editorial translation from the Hebrew to the Greek, to the Hebrew to the English. And it's an insertion that is not out of place. You must not think of such insertions as being, oh, that's not what it originally said. The insertion is done to bring more clarification to what the scripture says. For the image behind it, are you still with me? Okay. For the image behind it is one of giving praise to a human ruler. And in doing so, in ancient times, what you would do is you would shout for praise. You would shout with praise. You would pretend, even if you didn't mean it, that you were happy to see the ruler. And so when we read this particular scripture, it says to us that one of the ways in which we live a glorifying life is to worship this God with joy and with gladness. It is to come into his presence. It is to, in faith, believe that worship is the very act by which we encounter God. We do not simply hear about him. We do not simply sing about him. We do not simply learn more about him. But worship is defined as being intentional to the presence of God that is with us. It means to orient one's life towards the ultimate praise and glory of God, recognizing in faith that we do so through the Spirit of God, and we do so acknowledging that God is present within our lives. For we do not serve an idol made with hands. For we do not serve a God carved out of stone. We serve a true and living God. And the extent to which we believe this is true will affect the means by which we worship. For those who worship a living God worships in spirit and in truth, with a passion and with a joy, with an excitement and with an expectation. For when they worship, where they worship, they believe that he is there. Thank you, Jennifer. Hallelujah. Praise God. Is it not true that we are invited into so much more than just the cerebral mental ascent? We are challenged through Scripture to believe that the ascended Christ has given his Spirit, that he is present. The invitation of the psalmist could have gone many ways. He could say, just praise the Lord for his good. But what does he say? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Come into his presence with gladness. Do you believe that he is here? Do you believe that he is attentive to your life? Do you believe that that risen, ascended Christ is present within your life? I remember speaking to a very good friend of mine several years ago. A very smart, articulate man, very successful in his career. And we talked about different aspects of our Christian faith. And he's always been very encouraging and very challenging. But he posed this question to me. He said, Stu, do you believe that God is really present here? And in faith, being challenged by what he said, I responded. And I said, I do believe in that presence. He says, how do you know? How do you know? Has God spoken to you with an audible voice? Has he appeared to you? Has he written on any wall? Has he given you clear instruction? Listen, let me be clear and say this to you. I've met people that have testified with all sincerity to the manifest presence of God in ways that I have not experienced. But what I do know is that the Scripture invites me to believe in faith, which is the heart of Christianity, that this is true, and that what I preach for week after week is the strengthening of faith, not trying to make us more moral Christians, but inviting you to believe that which the Bible teaches is true about God's presence with us. The question is, will you have faith to believe this? And faith is a gift. You don't get the gift until you have faith. You know, some of us are not living with this reality. When we start believing this and in faith respond to the manifest presence of God amongst us, there will be a change within our lives. There will be a knowledge of God that goes beyond the superficial. There will be a knowledge and an encounter with God that transforms some of the questions and the uncertainties that we carry, as long as the idea of God is simply that, an idea, a thought, a construct. Until we experience the presence of the living God, does he make himself real and true and known. We are a people since the inception of our denomination that believed in the manifest presence of God. And when you speak about the presence of God, people get a little anxious and nervous. I certainly know that we like to control our environments. We like to make sure that everything is just the way it is so that we are comfortable. But there's nothing about coming into the presence of the Creator of the universe, to which every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that he is Lord, that says, I am in control. To know him is to give up control. The reason why some of us have that distance relationship is because we have our Christianity figured out and on a leash. And we will let it go where we would want it to go, instead of allowing the very life-shaping, life-giving presence of God to transform us. I have a question before my last very amazing point. And maybe it's more of a comment that when we come into corporate worship, which is one dimension of worship, we must come into the presence of the one who is here. I think that there is something that is lost in the church when the church operates devoid of an awareness of the presence of God. I want you to understand that it is my intention every week to preach as effectively as I can and I work hard, and I have to work hard. Nothing academic or good comes easy. And then there's some people like me who are very challenged, and I have to work exceptionally hard to get good grades even in school. And so I work exceptionally hard to preach as well as I can. But you know what God allows so often in my life is He allows me just those moments of failure or those moments of not quite getting it right so as to remind me, apart from His true Spirit, apart from His presence, all I offer you is words. There's great philosophies that you can build your life on. There's great people you can read, and I love reading. I encourage reading. You know what is very interesting? Let me just diverge for just a second. I followed, obviously, as many of you have, the death of Nelson Mandela, and I'm not going to make a political statement, but one of the intriguing things for me was, as I listened to one of the reports, was that they asked Mandela at one point in his life, what happened in 27 years of imprisonment that would change him so much that he would offer forgiveness and reconciliation instead of vengeance and judgment? You know, one of the things he said? He says, when I was in prison, I read biographies. You know, he said, I read widely. You know, and he says, and in reading the stories of great men and women, he says, it showed me that there is a way in which greatness comes through learning that it is possible to live in the same way as others have lived. And I think there's something really valuable and important about being people who engage our minds. Our Christianity ought not to just be simply, you know, I'm just existing. You know, there's this sentiment out there that you know, we Christians can't be thinking people. God help us. But let me say this, we are much more than thinking people. We walk by the Spirit. We engage with the true and living God. Let me ask you, because this is very, very hard, let me ask you this morning whether your faith has that engagement, that experience of God. Those who worship God, those who live for His glory, are those who learn to orient their lives towards Him. They come into His presence. It doesn't always, now some would say, you know, but is God not omnipresent? He's everywhere, so we are always with Him. This may be true, I consent, but we're not always aware. And certainly we do not always live as if He's there. It's kind of like my kids when I send them upstairs to get ready for bed. They act as if I'm in a different house. As if I can't hear what is going on. And I think what the psalmist says to us, the psalmist says, be intentional. In your life, find moments, find space, find time to come into the presence of God. One of the gifts of it is simply to read the Word of God, to listen, to be attentive. One of the gifts is through worship on a Sunday, to come together with God's people. But let us not limit God's presence to only such moments. Let us become a people who worship God in spirit and in truth, wherever such opportunity may allow. Worship is used in the NIV translation and serve in other translations, but the broader scope of the meaning is that we orient our lives towards God in faithful service, acknowledging that all we have, all we are, all we hope to be is by His hand. Those who know God live lives that express they know God. Worship is a life fueled by a personal knowledge of God, and the extent to which we worship is directly correlated to how we know Him. My heart is so saddened sometimes to meet people who have been in the church for so long. And the question that I always ask myself is, how is it that there seems to be so much knowledge about this Creator and so little personal transformation? God help me that I would not be such a person that understands so much but experiences so very little. God, help me that I live a life devoid of believing that He is with me, that His Spirit is present. But not only are those who seek to glorify God people who worship, they are people who give thanks. And in verse 4 it says this, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. When we worship, we do so in faith, believing that where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is present with Him. But such worship in the presence of the true and living God always brings us to a place of gratitude and thanksgiving. The reason we can be thankful, the scripture teaches us in verse 5, is because he is good. Do you believe that? That he is good? That he's not good just in the general sense, but that he's good to you? That he's good to me? That his steadfast love endures forever? Oh, the security of knowing that I will be loved even when I'm at my weakest. Oh, the freedom that comes out of knowing a steadfast love. You know, godly love is the kind of love that gives us confidence and humbles us, because it is a love that says, I will consistently love even in those times where you feel you are very unlovable. I give thanks for that God who loves me like that. Such love is transforming. Such love gives me hope. Such love makes me more and more the person that lives to the glory of God and his faithfulness to all generations. God is faithful. Even when we without faith, he has had faith on our behalf. He has been faithful to us. As we enter a new year in which many plans will be made and many decisions will be made, as we enter a new year in which there will no doubt be challenges and blessings, my prayer for us is that we would be a church who seeks to know God, a church who knows God because we worship and we are grateful. I would like the words that we speak in this church amongst each other to be words of affirming God's great love and gratitude. What would it look like that if as a church we did not talk about what we do not yet have, but we give thanks for what we have, and we worship in such a way as to say that God has already given us all we need, the rest is all gravy, and we live with a confidence and an optimism, a hope for the future. What a different year this could be. You know, we as parents, and Ruth Ann and I recognize this, we have the great potential to damage our kids. And some of you have. And we recognize that parenting is not about perfection. It really is about faithfulness and raising our kids as faithfully as we can to that which we want God, we believe is important, what is ultimate. But you know, this idea of thankfulness in our home is something that we can teach. It is something that we can model. You know, if we do not get this, if we live as ones who are not happy until we have more, our kids will live their lives the same way. If we live as ones who cannot have peace with very little, then our kids will live lives in which they are constantly feeling that they need more to be what they think they ought to be. Could I just be very practical and say to you that if we as a church live with such gratitude, man, we'd have to unpack a whole lot more chairs on Sunday morning. For we have found in him all we need. I invite Bob to come and the worship team to come, and I invite us to bow before him. And I think it is appropriate on this Sunday, that we take time to prepare our hearts for what is to come, yes, but the way the psalm teaches us to do is do so is to thank God for what has been done. And so I invite you to think about his goodness to you this past week, this past year. I invite us to consider his faithfulness, even at times where we have not been deserving. I invite us then to give him praise, to worship him with hearts filled with joy, gladness, and thanksgiving, for he is good. Father, words are words. They can even have great nuance to them, but apart from your presence, your spirit, your power, they do not have the ability to change lives. What we seek is not simply greater knowledge of Scripture, more theological training or teaching, or better worship songs or services or preaching. We seek to come into the presence of the living God. I pray that we would, as a community of faith, beginning with me as pastor and Pastor Jeff and our board and our leadership team and our various volunteers and those who call Skyview their home, return to the simplicity of what the psalmist teaches us, to come into his courts with praise, to enter your gates with thanksgiving, to live lives devoted to you. Father, by your Spirit, would you help us to do so? In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.